chapter 11. Last couple Sundays have been talking about count it all joy, brothers, when you encounter various trials, for in the testing of your faith produces endurance. Well, I wanted to kind of continue that theme, but I wanted to continue it with an episode out of the Bible in John, and most of you know this is about the raising of Lazarus. But we're going to go through this, and we want to look at what Jesus says, what Jesus does, and what people, how people react to him, and what they, and you can tell where they're at with Christ. And so we're going to look at this, and we're going to see if they're going to count it all joy, or if he gives them reason to count it all joy, because the trial they're facing is the loss of a loved one. And that's not an easy trial. Lazarus was loved by his family and loved by Christ. So none of this was easy from a human point of view. We want to see where the joy is in this. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to your word. Help us to see the joy in the trial of the death and the raising of Lazarus. Teach us. Lead us in your way. Lord, we want to be changed. We want to be like you. We want to understand things and walk in faith as you walked in faith and be encouraging to each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, a certain man was sick. Right off the bat, they're telling us there's a problem here, sickness. Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. That's kind of interesting. They give us some information about who these people are. We have seen Mary before in the house of Simon, the Pharisee, and she was anointing the feet of Jesus. And Jesus was taking a lot of heat for that, because if he knew what kind of, if he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman she was, and in that he would never let him touch her, because she, at this point, she was asking for her sins to be forgiven because she was a harlot. They tell you who these people are, and the sisters, both Mary and Martha, therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, now behold, I've used this before, but it's a reminder. It's what they call a particle of here and nowness. It's an attention getter. Pay attention is what it's saying. We look at behold and behold. It's behold, look at this right now. Pay attention. So they say to Jesus, they're telling Jesus to look at this right now. He whom you love is sick. And notice they put in he who you love. And Jesus did love Lazarus. And so they're grieving his sickness, and they're sending to Jesus because they want Jesus to do what? Come. You know, when somebody's sick and not doing well, have you ever been called to come to be to give comfort, to encourage? Now, they certainly knew he could heal them, but they want him there. It's based on a love relationship. And so he loves Lazarus, and they're trying to encourage him. But notice what Jesus said, and he sends back to them. When Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Right? He makes a statement there. Now that information is going back to Mary and Martha. That is how he is responding to their call to have him come. He's sending a message back and to plainly say that this sickness is not to, unto death, but for the glory of God and to glorify the Son. And now notice verse 5. He's going to tell us. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's said again. They say you love the one you love is sick, Lazarus. Now the statement is made that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he had heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Do you find that a problem? If he loves him, why doesn't he rush right over there? Why does he go there? It's specifically telling us that he loves Martha, Mary, Lazarus. But when he hears that Lazarus is sick, he just sends a message. And the message is this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God. That's all he says. And then he then stays 2 more days. Does that strike you at all? What is Christ doing? If he loved him, he'd be there for him. It's like he's abandoning Lazarus. How many times do we get in a situation and we feel that God's not there? God doesn't care. He's not here to assist me. He's off in another city. He's helping somebody else, but he's not helping me. And that's maybe how they felt a little bit as we all unfold this. And so after, it's kind of interesting, then after he said this, his disciples said, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now notice what they say. Disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Now they're concerned, but now what is this? Jesus not only is not going to see Lazarus, the people he loves, but he's going to go someplace where they're going to stone him. They seem to be two different things. I'm not going to go see my friend Lazarus. I'm just going to go over here to Judea again. Now, Bethany was in Judea, by the way. It was 2 miles from Jerusalem. But he's going to a place where he could possibly be stoned. Think of what's going on. What is Christ doing? What is the apostles think, or disciples think? And we don't know what Mary and Martha are thinking right now because he sent them a message. And then Jesus answered 9. He answers the statement by the disciples. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now, he's a couple different things. He's talking spiritual, but the point is, if you want to get work done, the best time to do it in those days, because they didn't have electric lights, is to do it during the day. Why? So you can see what you're doing. When it becomes dark, then it becomes more difficult of a job. Christ has a job to do. And we know in general it's to share the gospel. It's to call people to the kingdom of God. And so we know that's what he's doing. So is he abandoning the sick Lazarus so he can go and do something else in Judea? And that's a question that kind of comes up. Verse 11, and after that he said to them, our friend, term of endearment, has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, will he recover? Or he will recover. In other words, if he's just sleeping, then he'll be okay, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken about his death, but they thought he was just speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to him plainly, Lazarus is dead. All right, so he's making sure that they know what in the world's going on. And I am glad for your sakes, here it is, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Now all of a sudden, we're going to go to see Lazarus, and I'm glad that you weren't there, for your sakes, I was not there, so that you might believe. He is working on the faith of these guys, these disciples. Now notice what Thomas says, and he kind of gets things a little mixed up. Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we might die with him. Now, what's he thinking? Jesus says, I'm going to Judea. And they said, well, you're going to go up there and they're going to come out and stone you. And then Jesus starts talking about going to see Lazarus. And he says, you'll be glad I was not there because you'll see the glory of God. You'll believe. A faith statement. How does Thomas take this? It's like, whoa, what are you doing? Okay, let's all go up to Judea and die. Let's all get stoned together. You know, and so there's a lot of things going on in this, and it seems like people are missing the point. Jesus is concerned about faith in his disciples and in Mary and Martha and obviously Lazarus. That's what his mission is. And so they're just struggling with this. So when Jesus came, verse 17, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Took him a while to get there. He waited two, took him a couple to get there. So now he's 4 days late. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, that's in Judea, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. It's kind of interesting. Who was going to stone Christ? Now, in general, the disciples think, if you go back up there into Judea, the Jews are going to come out and stone you. Now he purposely goes to a place where there's a dead Lazarus. He waited until Lazarus died. And now he's going to a place that is surrounded by Jewish people. And they're all there to console Mary and Martha. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him. But Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, and this is a statement, what does she say? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said prior to the disciples, you'll be glad I didn't go, because he died. So, in this trial, we see that Mary says, well, if you would have been here, you would have, my brother would not have died. She knew, in fact, look at 22. 22 is an amazing verse about her faith. She knew that whatever he asked the Father would grant him. That's a real statement of faith. That she, now keep in mind that Jesus did not do miracles because he was God. He did miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the point is, how are we supposed to live as Christians? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So he is demonstrating to us the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is how we are to live. Christ walked by faith. He had to walk by faith. He says stuff, when I read these Sunday, I can do nothing on my own initiative. I can only do the things I see the Father doing. Notice the unity between him and the Father. The Father loves the Son, and he shows the Son all things he himself is doing. Mary, or Martha, understood what Jesus was saying. That he can't do anything on his own initiative. He can only do the things he sees the Father doing. If you ask the Father, he will give you what you ask. She knew that. And he says, I only speak the words I was taught by the Father. I can do nothing on my own initiative. When Jesus is saying that, that's 100% surrender to God. That's how we're supposed to be. We need to say the same thing. I can do nothing on my own initiative. I can only do the things I see the Father doing. I can only speak the words that the Father's taught me. Where are we going to find all that? Right here. That's where we're going to find it all. Okay. So as we continue on, she shows great faith. And then Jesus says, when he asked her this question, Jesus in 23 said to her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And yes, he's dead. She knows he's dead. And if Jesus had been there, he could have raised him or healed him or whatever. But no matter what Jesus says to her, she comes back with a spiritual faith answer. Well, I know he's going to live again. He's going to raise up on the last day. Oh, okay. Now Jesus makes a statement to her. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Two definite articles before those two words. The resurrection and the life. That means he's it. He's the only one. It is the life and the resurrection. And notice what he says. He who believes in me, even if he dies, he's going to be resurrected. He's going to live forever. Because God, Christ, is the resurrection. Now he says this, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus puts a question on the end of this. Do you believe this? That question is for the reader. Think about you when you read this. When you read Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And this is a great witnessing tool, by the way, because it leads you right up to the question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And she answers him and said, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the one sent by God, the Son of God, even one who comes into the world. She gets it. She knows who he is. She understands the spiritual significance. Now, if Lazarus is not dead, is he going to have this conversation with her? Not this conversation. And keep in mind, these things are written for the reader. Martha's living it. We are invited in by the author John to experience that situation. And so if Lazarus does not die, they don't have this discussion. And if they don't have this discussion, we don't hear about Christ being the resurrection and the life. That whole thing is erased. So something that is bad in that, and we're going to see the loss of a loved one, but God is using the loss of a loved one to teach those who are at loss. Not only that, it's going to expand a little more. So we clearly see that Martha has tremendous faith in Christ, and when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. Notice this is secretly, because who's around here? A whole bunch of Jewish people are here mourning. And so Martha makes this tremendous faith statement, and she leaves Christ and secretly goes to Martha, and she tells him that Jesus is calling, or secretly goes to Mary. Jesus is calling you, secretly. How many people have secretly been called by Christ? You think about that. Going to see somebody who shares the gospel with you, or you share the gospel with him, secretly, nobody else knows. It's just something that happens. God, when I was saved, God had called the person to save me. It was just me and him. Now, you can be saved in a group. I'm not saying it. But this was something, it was a kind of a get-together that God had brought us two together. And for that divine appointment, and in which I responded by the grace of God. But notice Mary's reaction. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house, consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly, they went out and followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Verse 32, therefore, when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him, and what does she do? She fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, and what'd she say? The same thing Martha said, but the posture is different. Martha is standing talking to Jesus. What's Mary doing? Falling at his feet. Now, she's been at his feet before because she has washed his feet, anointed him with perfume, and dried him with her hair. So when she is humbled before God, and her past may have haunted her still a little, but she falls at his feet, and she makes a statement, Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died. Now, you got to think about the love and the death of a loved one. And you're telling Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's a major thing. I guess you got to really think about losing a loved one and standing there by that coffin knowing they're not going to get up out of there. Now, if they're Christians, I'm not talking about that. But the point is, they had gotten ill or something happened, they died. And the finality of death. You ever see the finality of death when you're there at a funeral? Finality in the sense of the physical at that point. There is a final sense, and it's a cold thing. And notice what happens. She said, if you had been here, you would not have died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, here we go, we're weeping. And the Jews who came with her also weeping, what happened to Christ? He's deeply moved within spirit and was troubled. We talk about Jesus being touched with the feelings of our infirmities. If this episode does not happen, do we ever see the weeping Christ in this context? We never do. He's weeping. He's upset. He's looking at what death has done and has robbed loved ones of life. And she sees Mary weep. Know the progression. Mary's weeping. Those who are consoling her begin to weep. And then Jesus is troubled. He sees what death does. He sees the loss. He sees the hurt. He is truly touched with our infirmities. And as I said before, if this episode doesn't happen, we never see this broken Christ in this context. Notice what he says. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who were with her also weeping, he was deeply moved within in spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" This weeping, emotional thing about Jesus and what he said has moved him to do something. He says, "Where do you lay him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And notice the verse that everybody quotes is the shortest one. This is one people want to memorize. Jesus wept. It's kind of easy. Check it off. The point is, we see the reality of God in Jesus Christ. We see that he really is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He does grieve, and he grieves with us. He's not untouched by the death of a loved one. It says in the scriptures that God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. People were created in the image of God. Don't ever underestimate that concept. They were in God's image. And it grieved God to destroy the world with a flood. He wasn't this impersonal God who was throwing lightning bolts at people. He is grieving. And he grieves throughout the scripture. And we see Jesus grieving. Our God grieving at the loss of loved ones. Notice verse 36. And so the Jews were saying, "Behold," and notice that intensity, "behold how he loved them." The Jews around recognized the love of Christ for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But we know at the beginning of the story that we know he loved, he said he did, Mary, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And he was waiting 2 days. But his actions don't seem to show any love. But boy, we see love here in this context. Now what happens? Jesus therefore, again, being deeply moved within. See, he's still down. He's still touched with the feelings of the infirmities of people around him. And he says to him, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and there was a stone lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." It's Martha seems to be a rock through this whole thing. It's not Mary, it's Martha. And Jesus said to her, now here it is, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Remember when he sent them a message, this is not unto death, but it is to the glorification of God. How many times do we, in a trial, we can't see how God's glorified at all in what we're doing? Now, we're talking about raising somebody from the dead. But what is it harder for God to deliver you out of your ills than for God to raise Lazarus from the dead? No, it's not any more of an effort. From a human point of view, it's a huge thing. But if he delivers you from sickness, or he delivers you from a problem or a situation, those are things which God is glorified in them, because you can't solve the problem, and that problem is solved by God himself. And it's to the glory of God. We lose sight of what it means to the glory of God. We reach out and build up to the glory of God. What does that mean? What do you see when you talk about, or what do you think when you think about doing something for the glory of God? Scoring a touchdown and putting your hand in the air? You know, what do you see when you see the glory of God? Jesus Christ said, "I have accomplished the work that you've given me to do. Therefore, I have glorified your name." Accomplishing the work that you have given. What work did God give Mary, Martha, and even Lazarus to do? The context of death and dying and mourning. And we learn a great thing from Martha, because Jesus talks about being the resurrection and the life. We see a great testimony to Mary in her weeping at the feet of Christ and her love for Christ. And we see Christ's love for everybody around, and that to the point where people say he really loved them. Did I not say to you, believe and you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father. And what? By the way, what's he doing here? What's Jesus doing? Father, what's he starting to do? Pray. What did Martha say about Christ? We know even now whatever you ask, the Father will give it to you. But notice how he addresses the Father. Father, what's the next thing out of his mouth? Thank you. He's thanking God, the Father. It's, thank you, God. For what? The whole situation. Because in the whole situation, God is going to be glorified. But people aren't looking at that. People, when you mourn the loss of somebody, what are you looking at? Yourself, because you're hurt. And reasonably so, because you loved that person who has now gone. So, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou heardest me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it. And why did he say those things? That they may believe that thou sent me. All this surrounding the death of Lazarus. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Talk about a picture of being set free from death. That's Lazarus. And notice what he says in verse 45. Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done, what did they do? They believed in him. Now, 46, though, is a kind of interesting verse. What does 46 say? But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Now, as you read down through there, the Pharisees have an adverse reaction to raising of Lazarus. They kind of don't like that. If you jump over into the next chapter, it'll say they plan to kill Lazarus too. Because they saw that the power of God in Christ was leading people away from them and leading them towards God. Oh, it's 801. Does anybody have any questions about all this? Hopefully you can see that even though they didn't recognize at the time, that the whole thing was done for the glory of God and that people would believe who God is. They didn't see that at first. Jesus talked about it, and any purpose, he does not go to help Lazarus. He lets him die, knowing that there's a whole bunch of things that have to happen before he's done with this whole thing. And you know, we don't always know what God is doing in our lives. We go through a trial, and one of the focus points of the trial is to glorify God in that focus trial. And we may never see the fruit of that. You just may never. What is God doing? But just because we don't see it doesn't mean that Christ doesn't do it. And that's where we get... Now, here, obviously, people saw it, but it's not always that way. We talk about the life of Jeremiah or the life of, Jeremiah is who we talked about last week. You know, people looked at him and they despised him. He was a laughing stock to his family. No matter what he did, nobody was impressed with the spirituality of Jeremiah at that time. But you know how many people read about Jeremiah and know about Jeremiah, and through Jeremiah they come to know Christ? And yet the effects of a weeping prophet down through time, who knows? Only God knows. And we don't know the effects that God does when he works in our life. How many people are going to be affected by that? We just don't know. So another reason to keep joy in the trial, it's for the glory of God. And that's something we should want to do, is glorify God. I don't know if God is going to deliver me from this illness, from this situation, but I know and I want Him and I desire Him to be glorified in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love and grace. We thank You for this true story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and what You taught Your disciples, and what You taught Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and the people around. People came to believe, and that's a powerful thing. Lord, use our lives, use our trials to glorify Yourself, that others may see Christ and know that You are God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.